Exodus chapter 33, and starting in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou hast sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest out with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not be seen.
Last week I mentioned we'd start a topical study on grace. The New Testament concept of grace is mostly redemptive, discussing or about spiritual redemption. And whenever we look at something in the Old Testament, we must be careful not to take what is revealed in the New Testament and read it back into the Old Testament. We need to let the Old Testament stand alone as it was given. There was 400 years after the completion of the Old Testament before God started to reveal the New Testament. All right, God gave his word progressively. It's called progressive revelation. And as the ages, the dispensations went forward, God revealed more and more of himself. And in the ages to come, we will know more about this great God. There are primarily two Hebrew words that are translated grace in the King James Version. Some other versions translate it favor. And grace or other forms of grace, gracious, and grace-filled. The first one we'll look at is transliterated, spelled in English, C-H-E-N. Okay? And it's pronounced han. I can't give the han. It originally meant to stoop or to bend. Has anyone here ever been to England? Okay. Did you go to London? Yes? Okay. Did you happen to see any of the royal family or any nobility? Okay. We can imagine, we've seen, you know, pictures and newscasts of nobility, of the royal family, and you notice that there is a sophistication about them. There is an aloofness, a distance to them. And it makes news when the queen or some other nobility stops, kneels down, and touches or blesses a commoner. That is grace. When a superior gives an inferior in position, talking about position, not worth, when they give them something that they don't deserve. There's nothing in a commoner that deserves being touched or blessed or spoken to by the royal family or even being noticed by a member of the royal family. But because of grace in the heart of the queen, there is that desire to pause, to stop, to touch, speak to. Donald Barnhouse, late pastor and Bible teacher, said this, Love that goes upwards is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops is grace. And the word grace appears in the King James Old Testament 39 times. All but one of those is the Hebrew word han. the root form for Han appears 225 times. It's even in proper names like Hannah, or Hananiah. The first time it appears is in Genesis 6:8, where God says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to use Exodus 32 as our introduction to Exodus 33. Isn't that amazing? This will be our introduction to God's precious presence. Exodus 32. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help. We need it. Without you, we can do nothing. But we pray that you would give us understanding of this important and blessed concept of grace. Help us to lay a good foundation in this. And Father, may we walk away with more awe and wonder of you. May we love you and worship you in a more biblical and right and a passionate way because of your grace. Amen. I considered reading Exodus 32:1 to Exodus 34:9, but I am aware of the time, and I'm aware of the tendency of our minds to wander. I don't know about you, but I do know that my mind is too small to allow it to wander off alone. So I'll limit our reading to chapter 32. I'm going to go through chapter 32 as I kind of read it. And actually, I'll make comments on it and then read it. But before we do that, how many during our fellowship time noticed the bulletin board in the fellowship hall? Okay. It is excellent. I would encourage you to take time to read that and the verse underneath the picture board here in the hallway. In Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6, Moses, I don't have any points or outlines except for as it comes through chapter 32. So this might be a little hard to take notes on. Verses 1 through 6, Moses has been up on the mountain with God, Mount Sinai, for 40 days. The people of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai were growing impatient. They were sinking lower spiritually. They had grown up in a culture with a very pagan worldview, and that influenced them. And that influence allowed them to very quickly forget all the demonstrations of God's power and provision that he did on their behalf. He led them out of the nation of Israel, where they were slaves, the most powerful nation at that time. He destroyed the nation. He destroyed their military. He opened the Red Sea, and they walked over on dry ground, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. That's why we know it wasn't just a foot of water. An army doesn't drown in a foot of water. But they had forgotten that. And how often is that true of us? Sadly, it's too often. We forget the works that God has done on our behalf in the past. And we forget, we neglect to see he is the same God. He will take care of us. Maybe in a different manner, but he'll take care of us. Remember the works of the Lord. And they were fearful of being without Moses to lead them, so the people asked Aaron to make a visible, tangible object to worship, or at least a representation of God. And by that, they violated the first three commandments. Do you know what the first three commandments of the ten are? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image to represent that true God. I had to think about the third one. It's like, well, I know the fourth one's a Sabbath. Third one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We normally think of that as profanity, but it's much more than that. Taking God's name to no use. And, as we'll see, they called that idol Yahweh. They attached God's name to a metallic idol. They used his name in vain. Let's read verses 1 through 6. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Did Moses lead them out, or did God? Okay, we'll see the emphasis, shift in emphasis here. They were forgetting already God's mighty works. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Notice that Lord's all caps, a feast to Yahweh. So here we have the merging of the pagan idolatry with the holy name of Yahweh, worshiping something false and proclaiming it to be Yahweh. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They were violating the command that they recently had gotten just back in chapter 20. And then verses 7 through 10, God told Moses what was happening. In anger, God refused to even claim the people as his own. Moses was sure to pick up on that change of pronouns from my people to your people. And God threatened to destroy them. Verses 7 through 10. The Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and have said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Notice that God knew exactly what was going on. God is omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He is all-knowing, omniscient. You cannot hide anything from God. And the Lord, verse 9, said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked is stubborn. Now, therefore, let me alone, and let my wrath wax, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. Think of God saying that. Leave me alone and let my anger burn. I am going to destroy them. And I'll make of you, Moses, a great nation. And in verses 11 through 14, Moses pleads with God to show mercy to his people. And on what basis does he plead? There are two bases that he pleads with God on. The testimony of the Lord to the Egyptians, to the lost world, and God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Now, God's testimony. If you destroy your people, Moses switches back, and Moses is very, very bold. He is very bold. Can you imagine pleading with God this way? If you destroy your people, the Egyptians will mock you. They will think their gods, those gods down in Egypt, won the final victory. Your testimony will be besmirched. Your name will be marred. And what of your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The world will think you, God, were unfaithful to your word, or that you, God, were unable to fulfill your promise. Let's read verses 11 through 14. And Moses besought the Lord his God. And you notice that the Lord his God has a marginal reading. It says Hebrew, the face of the Lord. The Lord sought the face, Moses sought the face of the Lord his God. He sought his face. Other parts of this, and I think it's in chapter 33, it'll talk about Moses speaking to God as a man speaks with his friend, face to face. Moses besought the Lord's face, and he said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief, for evil did he bring them out, to slay them on the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. That was his first basis. Your testimony is at stake. Does the Lord value his name, his testimony? Incredibly. And the Jews, when they were in a right relationship with the Lord, when they were copying his word, when they copied, when they came to copy the name of the Lord, they would ceremonially wash. They would get a special pen with special ink and write the name Yahweh there. When they spoke it, in their, when they were chanting or reciting scripture, if there was the name Yahweh, they wouldn't even speak it because they believed their lips were, as Isaiah said, a man of unclean lip. They were unclean. That holy name could not pass between their unholy lips. And so they would switch. Instead of saying Yahweh, they'd say Adonai. And even today, if you read something from an Orthodox Jew, they will have G space D. They won't even spell the word G-O-D in their writings. They held his name that high. And Moses saying, your testimony is at stake. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Lord, you promised, you swore by yourself that you would do this. You must repent or relent of this evil, this mischief that you are thinking of, threatening with. And verse 14, the Lord repented of this evil which he thought to do unto his people. Okay? He didn't decree it. He didn't promise it. He was thinking of it. And so the Lord relented, changed his mind. And notice what Moses did not appeal to. We looked at what he did. He appealed to God's testimony and God's promise. He did not appeal to anything good in Israel. There was nothing in the people of Israel deserving of God's mercy and forgiveness. That is foundational to our study of grace. Moses did not seek to justify their actions. He didn't say, you know, they're always that way, but give them time. We'll train them out of it. He did not appeal to that. He appealed to God's character, to God's nature. Unlike Aaron, we'll read later in chapter, what Aaron did when he was called to account for his behavior, his actions. No, Moses pleaded with God to repent, to relent, based upon God's testimony and God's faithful character. The word grace is not used here, but the concepts all over this chapter and all over chapter 33, where the word is used many times. This is the introduction to grace. Grace does not depend upon the recipient, on the recipient's works, on the recipient's worth, on the recipient's merits or attempts to do right at all. It is not triggered by anything good in the one that grace is bestowed on. It depends solely upon the giver of the grace. It is unmerited favor, undeserved kindness. Please consider that concept and how it's demonstrated here and in another portion of this chapter. And notice that Moses has gotten his prayer answered. He has spent time with God for 40 days previous to this. He knows God, and God answers his prayer. He has fasted. We're told Deuteronomy chapter 9. The whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses rehearsing the history of people of Israel and a re-giving of the law. Deutero means twice, like duet, two people. Onomy, the law, like astronomy, the study of. He gave the law a second time, and he gave a lot of history. Deuteronomy chapter 9 is a parallel passage to chapter 32 and 33. And it says he was fasting and with God on the mountain for 40 days. And God answered his prayer. And that brings up an unpleasant application, perhaps, for us, particularly as Baptists. We're going to eat. We love to eat. Have you ever fasted about something? Have you ever? When Jesus was on earth with his disciples, and the Pharisees themselves came, says, why don't your disciples ever fast? And Jesus replied, can they be unhappy when the bridegroom's here? But there'll come a time when they fast. Now's the time. We give up our physical pleasure of food to focus on something that's spiritually important. But that's not the focus of this. Verse 15 to 18. Moses obeys God. He goes down the mountain and he meets Joshua. Joshua's somewhere between the top and the bottom. And Joshua reports, there is a noise of war in the camp. No, says Moses, because he's been told by God. He said it's not the sound of one crying for victory or one crying in defeat. It's the sound of singing. How is singing confused with the sounds of warfare? Now, I mentioned earlier about your mind not wandering. Let your mind wander to what kind of worship music? Because that's what the Israelites were doing. They were worshiping that idol that they said represented Yahweh. What kind of worship music would be confused as the sounds of war? A pastor friend of mine about 15 years ago, unusual man, he took his vacation, family, took him to California for several weeks with the express purpose, in his mind, he wanted to visit four or five large, well-known churches to see firsthand what they were like. And one of them was the Crystal Cathedral. I don't know if Robert Schuller was the pastor then or if he passed away. One of them was Rick Warren, pastoring Saddleback Community, Grace Community Church, John MacArthur, and Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Well, and Chuck Smith was alive at that time. I forget what the other one was. Church on the Way, is that Van Nuys, maybe? Large churches. And his report was when he was at Saddleback, during the worship time, the singing, sitting next to his wife, he had to yell at the top of his voice into her ear for her to hear him. And to my knowledge, she had no hearing problems prior to sitting in the service. Now, it's not the loudness alone of music that makes it sound like warfare, but warfare is loud. And that's enough wandering for now. We haven't read that. Sorry, let's read verses 15 to 18. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he, referring to Moses, said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overtaken, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." In verses 19 through 29, Moses does four things when he gets to the bottom of the mountain, gets to the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai. Verse 19, he breaks the tables of the law, symbolizing the people breaking the covenant, which they had agreed to earlier back in chapter 19. Read verse 19. "It came to pass, as soon as he was come nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot." It grew hot. "And he cast the table out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." In verse 20, the second thing he did, he burnt and ground up the golden calf idol, scattered it on the water, and forced the Israelites to drink it, demonstrating God's wrath on sin, demonstrating the powerlessness of the idol, and demonstrating the bearing of the consequences of sin. Look in verse 20. "And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire." Now obviously it was made in a fire, so burning in a fire wouldn't destroy it. "Then he ground it to powder and strawed it, cast it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it." Do we understand those three things that he demonstrated? The wrath of God on sin, the powerlessness of idols, and the consequences of our sin. Now praise God, when Christ took the cup that he prayed, "If there's any other will, Father, let this cup pass from me," there was no other way for man to be justified. Jesus had to drink it. When he took that and drank it, he didn't drink half of it. He drank it all. He endured all of God's wrath upon sin. And we can now, in Christ, stand complete, stand perfect, stand uncondemned. The wrath of God on sin was absorbed by our Savior. What about the powerlessness of idols? What kind of idols do we, born-again ones, have? Well, I mentioned earlier about food. Unwillingness to fast because of our pleasure, our love for food. Is that an idol? Or what about bodily exercise? It profits little. It does profit. But godliness is better. Are we allowing exercise to stand in the way of our devotions? I don't know. You examine yourself. What about attempting to spare ourselves heartache by isolating ourselves from other believers or from unbelievers, not willing to get into their life? Someone talked about a third-class Christian. That was good. The camp speaker, Ron Perry, spoke of get involved in others' lives, humbling ourselves, putting on that apron of a servant that was mentioned and talked about in 1 Peter. Or the facades, pretending to be what we're not, pretending everything's going okay because we really don't want to bear our soul to others and let others know just how hurting we are. Could those be idols? They're powerless. They're powerless. We need to allow God to destroy those idols. And bearing the consequences of sin. Yes, the wrath on sin is paid for. The penalty's paid. But we still, we engage in sin, have consequences to bear. Verses 21 through 24, Moses does a third thing. He calls Aaron to account for his actions and sinful leadership. And Aaron sought to justify himself. Notice, as we read it, what's true and what's false in his account. Verse 21, "Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" Aaron was their leader. He led them into sin. And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief, set on doing evil. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Now, is all that true? All that was true. He's reporting the facts. And in verse 24, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. And they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and out came this calf. Now, I'm not sure how to pronounce Hebrew words, or Greek words, really. But there's a free program on the internet called Blue Letter Bible that has an audio pronunciation for different words. And I believe, if I can repeat it correctly, the Hebrew word for the account he gave is pronounced cockamamie. Okay? This story he gave is ludicrous. Why? Well, I threw it in the fire and poof, out it popped. Notice how he sought to justify himself, to pass the blame on to the people, much like a later king of Israel would do. Why have you not obeyed the voice of the Lord? I have. What's this bleating of the sheep I hear, Samuel, or Saul? Samuel asked. The people, they did it. He's the king. Let's see, that week, passing the buck. And Deuteronomy 9:20 tells us that God was so angry with Aaron that he was going to kill him. And Moses interceded on Aaron's behalf. Verses 25 through 29 is the fourth thing that Moses does. He rallied those Israelites not involved in pagan worship and immoral playing revelry. The Levites came, and he said to kill all those apparently still persisting in their idolatry. Even if it's your son, even if it's your brother. 3,000 were killed. And the Levites were rewarded. They were blessed that day. I think that reward came when they were selected to be the ones to serve in the tabernacle. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto the shame, their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. All the sons of Aaron, Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp. Slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Now it says naked there in verse 29, I believe, 25, 26, somewhere, 25, yes. Naked there is the idea of unrestrained. Okay? And it says they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Immoral revelry. And drinking tends to do that. It removes restraints. It allows, it deceives people into doing things that they wouldn't normally do. It brings shame. And we have warnings and examples throughout Scripture like this. In verses 30 through the end of the chapter, Moses acknowledges that the nation has sinned greatly. That reminds us of 1 John 1:9. If thou shalt confess thy sin, confess means to say the same thing that God says. Call it sin. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Don't pass the buck like Aaron did. Call it sin. And then forsake it by God's grace. If thou shalt confess thy sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Moses acknowledged they've sinned greatly. And he intercedes again. He prays for the people. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18 and verse 25 both say that he fasted an additional 40 days and prayed. So in this passage, chapter 32, it just mentions it like he prayed for 5 minutes. He prayed for 40 days. He went back up the mountain, fasted another 40 days. He just fasted for 40 days. He goes again. See how Moses loved his people. The stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious people. He loved them. And once again, the word grace is not used here, but grace is demonstrated. It's all over. This time, Moses gives the people a kindness they don't deserve. It's grace from Moses, not grace from God. Grace from Moses. They don't deserve him pleading with the Lord for 40 days, but he gives it to them. He goes on their behalf. And again, Moses doesn't appeal to anything good or meritorious in the people. He appeals only to God's character. Let's read it. Verse 30. Came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Moses appeals to God's character. If you will forgive their sin. He knew the nature of God. He understood that God loved to forgive. It was in his nature to forgive. But grace is undeserved. Grace cannot be demanded. It wouldn't be grace if you could command or demand it. And notice there's no charge of harshness or unfairness or cruelty or unloveliness on God's part if God chose not to forgive them for this sin. Yet now, verse 32, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then there's that line through there. Supposition what that line means, I think, that it's where he was sobbing, could no longer speak. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Reminds us of Paul and his desire for his kinsmen, his brethren according to the flesh, for them to be saved. I wish I could be accursed for my Jewish brothers' sake, that they would be saved. Verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. I'm not sure what this plague is, but that's the consequences of their sin. We don't have time to consider, to pursue what this book is. Some think it's the book of life, as mentioned several times in Revelation. Some think it's the book of the living, mentioned by David in Psalm 69:28 and alluded to in Psalm 56:8 and Daniel 12:1. Some think it's the census. There is a whole book called Numbers where they numbered the people, the census of the Israelites. I think it's referring to the book of the living and to an early untimely death, as we see those later on over 20 years old. But whatever it is, we don't have time to pursue it now. The introduction to our study of grace. Lord willing, next time that I preach, we'll go into chapter 33, God's precious presence. Spoken of, read about in our scripture reading today. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, George Hybor will be with us ministering the word. And the following Sunday was Camp Sunday. Grace. The Old Testament meaning, or the original meaning, it's come to mean more than that, is stooping down or bending down. The idea is undeserved favor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the attention of this people. I pray, Lord, that your word would be real to us, be impacting. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the demonstrations of grace in chapter 32. Lord, we acknowledge that we are great sinners. Thank you for providing a great Savior. Thank you for being gracious to us. Thank you for not dealing with us according to our sins. We praise you and bless you. Amen.